Good morning. Well, I'm happy to be here today. When Brett called me earlier this week, one of the first things that came to mind was one of Brett's parenting techniques he's talked about when he and Debbie would go on a trip and the kids were little. Think, you know, who is the most likely kid to get in trouble? Maybe the most least responsible at the moment? Oh, Joe, yeah. No, we won't mention him by name, but yeah, Joey. We'll put him in charge at home. That'll be cool. That'll help keep him in check while I'm away. So Brett's going down to, you know, South Umpqua Falls to family camp this weekend. You know what? You know, who should be teaching? Oh, I know Danny. Yeah, that'll be perfect. You know, we'll keep him right in line. Our text today is going to be from 2 Kings chapter 14. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles now if you'd like. It's a just a good Old Testament illustration for us today that really makes it simple. All the negative effects of sin and things that are just meddling, fooling around with things that we have no business fooling around with, things that are only going to hurt us. And then we'll see the redemption and the forgiveness that Christ has to offer. It's not all doom and gloom in the end because of the work that Christ has already done on the cross for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us by your Spirit this morning. Pray that you'd prepare the soil in our hearts, Lord, that you'd make it fertile. Pray that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive all the things that your Spirit would have us to know this morning. Pray that you'd protect us, Father, from all the rip-offs and hurt and pain that Satan and this world system and even our own flesh has to offer for us and our families and our kids. I ask that you'd empower us by your Spirit to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I pray that you'd bless this morning, Father, that you'd bring us all closer to you, that you'd protect us from being deceived or blinded in any way by the enemy, that we'd be able to see you clearly, and that you'd draw us even closer to yourself. I pray that anyone here this morning that's not even saved, that they'd be able to come to know you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So my purpose this morning, really, what I really want to do is encourage us to walk with the Lord in such a way that we can really experience all the wonderful things that he has for us in this life here. All the thing that he wants to bless us with apart from all the just sin and ripoff and pain that the world has to offer. I want us to be able to live like the promised land, so to speak. Not Christians wandering around the wilderness defeated, but entering into that Spirit-filled, abundant life that the Lord wants us to be able to have. We know that we can have that abundant life the Lord wants us to have. The Apostle John, toward the end of the book of John in chapter 20, he says the reason, you know, that he wrote all these things was that so we could have life, and that by believing in him, we could have life by his name. And what that text means is that the extent that we're willing to believe on Jesus Christ is the extent that we can have that abundant, Spirit-filled life. Hebrews makes it clear that the reason so many of those people wandered around the wilderness for that 40 years is because of their unbelief. Why did they not enter? Because of unbelief. If we can just believe God and trust him, have faith in him, the faith to walk with him and do what he commands us to in the Bible, we'll live, so to speak, in the promised land, experiencing that abundant life that he has for us. Two more quick notes about that before we get started in 2 Kings is we already know that we can live how the Lord has called us to. How do we know this? Two places where the word makes this extremely clear. One is Romans chapter 6. Paul explains that just as Christ died and rose again to new life, so too we can have new life in Christ with him. The old man has been crucified with Christ. We're raised again to a new life with Christ. One of the main thrusts of Romans chapter 6 is that we do not have to sin. We do not have to mess around with all the stupid ripoffs in the world that are going to do nothing but hurt us and foul us up in life. He doesn't just say, no, 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 like N-O, 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 don't sin. But he says, no, K-N-O-W, know that you do not have to sin. Ephesians chapter 2 says that good works were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When a trial or a temptation comes up and there's a decision to make, should I do the right thing here? But I'm really tempted to compromise and do the wrong thing here. We can know that that correct decision over here, the right thing to do, is a good work that was prepared beforehand so that we can walk in it. Just the fact that we're making a right or a wrong decision proves already that we can do the right thing, because it was already created just so that we can walk in it. And we know from Romans chapter 6 that just as Christ was crucified and rose again, that we're rose to new life, we can walk down that right road and do the right thing. We can have total and complete victory over sin, and victory in the sense of living in the promised land, crossing over the river. So let's turn now to 2 Kings chapter 14 for our text this morning. We'll start reading in verse 8. It says, then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as a wife, and a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that, and stay at home. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? The background on this story here, Amaziah is a young king in Judah. He hasn't been king very long. He's only 25 years old. So granted, just a wild guess, if you're 25 years old and you're the king, you're thinking, man, I am hot stuff. I mean, I've got this conquered, you know, like I really am where it's at here. He was a young guy. He had just had a big victory over the Edomites. The Edomites were to the south of Judah. He was all stoked on his victory down south. He wanted to challenge this king Jehoash from the north to a fight. Hey, I won in the south. You know, I'm pretty hot stuff. I'm going to cruise up north, have another big victory. I'm just on a roll here. And the more experienced, the wiser king from the north said, hey, why should you meddle to your own hurt? Why should you be messing around with things that are only going to hurt you and foul you up and cause pain and destruction and misery? Another note about Amaziah that contributes to his living this way is he wasn't completely loyal to the Lord. Up in verse 3, it says, speaking of Amaziah, it says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David. I think it'd be reasonable to call him a mediocre king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, that's good. We'll give him credit for that. Yet not like his father David. He wasn't a man after God's own heart, so to speak. The same story is in the book of 2 Chronicles. It's in chapter 5. Don't need to turn there right now. But in 2 Chronicles, it says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he was not loyal. There was compromise, so to speak, in Amaziah's walk with the Lord. And as we're going to see this morning, when we compromise in our walks with the Lord, untold pain and suffering to ourselves, everybody around us, our families, the people we love, you just don't ever, ever want to go there. So what is this, verse 10, meddling with trouble so that you fall? This is one that I actually do like, the NIV translation on. NIV says, "Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall?" That's what we do. That's exactly what we do when we sin. We ask for trouble and cause our own downfall. This example of asking for trouble for our own downfall, this is an example for us today. This story in the Old Testament is an example for us today. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, explains why these Old Testament stories are written. Paul says, speaking of the context, is one particular incident in the Old Testament. He says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." That's us. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The story we're reading this morning in 2 Kings, it's an example for us. So, back to troubling, or meddling to cause our own hurt, or asking for trouble for our own downfall. What is that? What does that look like? When we just mess around with stuff that we have absolutely no business messing around with. One example that comes to mind pretty quick, and makes it pretty clear, is my buddy Jared, the motocross track last summer. Now, I promise I'm not giving motocross illustrations because Brett does. It's just something about motocross just comes to mind, you know? Motocross. Yeah, that'll work. So Jared and I were at the motocross track one Saturday morning last summer. There's one particular jump on the track that's difficult to clear if you do it the way that we call the quad jump. What this is, it's two tabletop jumps. A tabletop jump, it goes up, it's flat on top, down the backside. So you jump up it, you go over on your motorcycle, the whole flat part, then the jump goes down, you land going down the backside of it. Well, it's two separate tabletops in a row. So up, flat, down, up, flat, down. But what the quad jump was, you could really rail the turn right before it, and you could clear the whole thing. You could clear both of them at once. Well, Jared, who's doing a great job and really riding well, but relatively doesn't have a whole lot of motocross experience yet, it's still new to Jared, he decided he was going to meddle. The Bible tells us meddling is to your own hurt. So now Jared's messing around with an area in life that he has no business messing around with. And he tells me he's going to do the quad jump, and, you know, it's like, oh, man. Okay, think about your family. So I'm sitting over there watching, and Jared comes around a turn, and I'm kind of thinking it's a sight lap. Oh, he's not going to go for it this time, but sure enough, bop. He goes for it. And it was clear he didn't have enough speed to clear it. He doesn't clear it, but he gets far enough that he doesn't crash, but he lands in a bad spot on top of the jump without getting all the way over it. And legs flying off the bike, all discombobulated all over the track, gets it back together, doesn't crash. Like, whew, okay, we made it. Like, Jared's alive. Figured out that we shouldn't be meddling to our own hurt out here this Saturday morning at Mount View Motocross. He's going to try it again, but at least he knows now he's got to hit it a lot faster than that first time. So he goes around again. He's going way too slow through this turn. I'm thinking, oh, I guess he's using his head now. He's like, no, not Jared. Bah! Right at the last minute. The second he went off this time, you're like, okay, here, this is a crash. So as he's in the air, I'm already turning the fuel switch off on my bike so I can lay it down without it leaking gas everywhere. I'm laying my bike down. He hasn't crashed yet, but I'm already in the process of laying my bike down so I can run to Jared's help. Jared's bike goes one way. Jared's kind of coming over toward my direction. And I see Jared skipping like a rock. You hear this? He's a big guy. He goes thud. And then he covers about 20 foot of ground, and then another thud. Covers about another 20 foot, and then he kind of hits this tire that was laying off on the side of the track. Gets up, you know, dusts himself off. He quit meddling after that. That was good. You know, smashed his pipe a little bit, dinged his bike up. He was all right, which was nice. That's meddling. That's what we do in our lives spiritually, and it does nothing but hurt us. And it's destructive to all the people around us. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife." But every fool, Jared, one way fool can be translated is morally deficient. Every fool will be meddling. It's foolish. It's morally deficient to mess around with things that we have no business messing around with. Now, more seriously, what are the things we mess around with? Just real quick, so we're all on the same track here. What are these things that are so destructive to us? Sex outside of marriage is one of them. Causes us all kinds of untold pain and suffering. Meddling is probably some of the things you do to lead up to getting to that point. Maybe, okay, my husband or wife just doesn't understand, you know, so there's this other person that you talk to at work and you have all these emotional conversations with. That's meddling. That's playing with fire. It's fooling around with things that we have no business whatsoever fooling around with. Cheating on your taxes. Little financial scams. And you get more and more involved. Next thing you know, you're busted. You're meddling like Amaziah going up and meddling with the king from the north gets you in big trouble. There's all kinds of things that we can just, oh, this isn't that big a deal. This is just a small compromise here. Maybe, you know, you start to experiment with marijuana. You know, you're in high school and, oh, they always showed me pictures of the strung out drug addict with the dark glasses to cover his eyes and the, you know, the scars on his arms from all the injections. But hey, like, was I deceived? Was I lied to? Like, I see all the pretty people and popular people. They're all, you know, smoking pot at these parties and they're getting away with it. Are mom and dad just fuddy-duddy? So you start to meddle. You start to experiment with these things. And the enemy, Satan, is thinking we're right on track. Like, this is perfect. He's going right down the path of a drug addict and a destroyed life one day. That's what meddling is, and it's to our own hurt. So, enough with all the blabbing all about it. It's probably about time we get right to our story from 2 Kings, meddling. So we're going to start in verse 11. We just read verses 8 through 10. We're going to look at the five effects that meddling has. Five effects that meddling had on King Amaziah. And then we'll see the grace and forgiveness that Christ has to offer also. So we'll start in verse 11 through the first part of verse 13. 2 Kings 14, 11 through 13. It says, "But Amaziah would not heed. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went out. So he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh." So number one, Amaziah is now a captive. He's locked up by the king from the north. He's where he never thought he would be. Sin always takes you where you never thought you would be. And it starts with meddling. I'm sure the former governor of Illinois, Blagojevich, when he started to run funny little shenanigans on the side, maybe just here and there, meddling and that kind of thing, he never thought he'd be in prison. But just last week, he was convicted on 17 of 20 major counts that he was indicted on. The combined sentence of all those counts is 300 years. He is at the mercy now of a federal judge that is likely to give him somewhere between 10 and 15 years. Blagojevich has a family. He's got two little girls, a wife. I'm sure he's got a nice house. I'm sure, you know, in the world's eyes, he's got a comfortable life. And by his meddling, he's in a place just like Amaziah where he never dreamed he'd be. He's going to be in a federal prison now. And it caught him completely off guard. There's a story from the Huffington Post I read last week on June 27 of Blagojevich. It says, after hearing the verdict, Blagojevich turned to defense attorney Sheldon Sorosky and asked, what happened? His wife, Patty, slumped against her brother, then rushed into her husband's arms. Before the decision was read, the couple looked flush, and the former governor blew his wife a kiss across the courtroom, then stood expressionless with his hands clasped tightly. The idea I get is that it caught him completely off guard. He didn't think he was going to be a captive in federal prison, but that's where meddling takes us. The number one, the first effect of meddling where we have no business is our sin, our meddling, our messing around. It takes us where we never dreamed we'd be. Someone that I'm real close to, that I've been close to for years and years now, ended up in prison for meddling, and in this case had to do with meddling with sexual sin in women. He called me one day and he told me about a proverb, Proverbs 6:26, that says, for by the means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. This guy was in the food line in prison, feeling particularly hungry that day. And in the first part of the food line, you get a piece of bread. So he got his bread, he got the rest of his breakfast. And then he thinks, you're not supposed to sneak back in line and go through twice. But he really wanted, this bread was good apparently. He really wanted back in line, get another piece of bread. So he snuck around, he gets back in line. He gets caught. The guy's about 60 years old at this point. He gets caught, he gets pulled out of line, he gets chewed out, humiliated by all the guards in front of everybody for this piece of bread. And he says, Danny, the Bible's so true. It says a harlot will reduce a man to a crust of bread. Here I am in prison, getting the riot act read to me, embarrassed over a piece of bread. And when the sin presents itself, when the young girls presented themselves to this guy, he's not thinking crust of bread. And the enemy's not saying, yeah, it looks great now, but you're going to end up in prison, chewed out and embarrassed over a crust of bread. But that's the first place sin takes us, where we never thought, a complete captive. There's another guy in the Bible that was a captive because of his own sin. It was the paralytic. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them. I like the account in Luke the most. But it was the guy who was let down through the roof by his four friends. The Bible says that he suffered from the palsy, which many scholars, there's a lot of agreement that it was most likely an STD that he had. The Greek word for palsy, the trembling, it is the loss of motor function in the limbs and some other symptoms. It sounds a lot like the fourth and final stage of syphilis, where the bacteria finally attacks your nerve cells in your brain. The first two stages are the rashes and the sores, the ugly part. The third stage is called the latent stage, where you think you're better, everything seems fine. The fourth stage, all of a sudden the bacteria attacks all your nerves and your brain. It finally kills you. And we think that's what this guy had, possibly, that got let down through the roof in the book of Luke. Also, he was a young guy. When Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven, the word he uses for son is technon. And that word, almost every single time it comes up in the New Testament, it's translated children or child, right along those lines. Also, there's some nuances to the way Jesus addressed him that would indicate he's a young guy. It's very likely he's a young guy suffering the effects of meddling with sexual sin. So the first effect you see from Amaziah's sin, this effect we see from this young guy's sin in the book of Luke, is they end up where they never dreamed. When he was fooling around, so to speak, the young guy, he didn't dream he was going to be getting lowered down through the roof, embarrassed in front of everybody, everybody knowing what he had, completely humiliating. But that's the first effect that sin has on us. It takes us where we never dreamed we'd be. The second effect of sin that we'll see from the story of Amaziah is in the second half of verse 13. We'll go right back to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 13. The second part of that verse says, "And he went to Jerusalem," that's the king from the north that just defeated Amaziah, "and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits." Sin, meddling, where we have no business, destroys our defenses. The king from the north broke down the wall in Jerusalem from the corner gate all the way to the gate of Ephraim, wide open for the enemy just to cruise on in anytime the enemy felt like. Now, the first time you were tempted, you put up a strong defense. You finally give in and you lose your defenses. Your conscience is killing you, but it gets easier and easier to succumb to the sin. And the next thing you know, you're a slave. The South is now slaves to the North. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, "By whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Once overcome, now you're a slave to that thing. One of the wiles of the devil, Paul says, don't be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. The enemy has a game plan. He knows what works on you, and he will run that same play again and again and again to defeat you. In the case of Amaziah, his wall was broken down. The enemy's like, "Hey boys, we already knocked down their wall. It's cool. Like, if you want to go pillage them some more, I don't know, burn down their houses, you know, beat up some people you don't like, steal all their stuff. It's cool. Yeah, from the gate of your frame all the way to the corner gate, the wall's down. You just cruise in anytime you like." And it's an example of what happens in our own lives with our defenses destroyed by the enemy. The paralytic in this case from Luke chapter 5, he was vulnerable. He had no defenses. He had to trust in just the goodness of others to help take care of him. His walls were completely decimated. So that's the second effect of just meddling, messing around with things that we know, and we have that conviction in our hearts, that still small voice from the Spirit, messing around with things that we know we have no business whatsoever messing around with. The third effect, so far, sin, meddling, it takes you where you never thought you'd be. It makes you a captive. Second, destroys your defenses. The third effect of sin is in the first half of verse 14. It says, "And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house." Treasure is taken, whether it be virginity, your marriage, your kids, your family, your job, your freedom. All these things are treasures to us, and sin will take them from us so fast we won't even know what hit us. And it just starts with meddling. That's what meddling will lead to. The Bible says to be simple concerning evil and to guard your hearts with all diligence. Now, this whole point of our treasure taken is a result of meddling. What's the number one? What's the big treasure that we have in our hearts? It's the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," that's us, "that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us." That passage, it starts off with the God that commanded light to shine out of darkness. Having the Holy Spirit in us is such a treasure because God can cause light to shine out of darkness. How in the world can we do anything beneficial in and of ourselves for the kingdom of God? How in the world can I sit here and think, you know, some kind of light can shine out of me. That doesn't make any sense. God commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's why he can shine light out of you and out of me, because he commands light to shine out of darkness. What a treasure that is, to have the Holy Spirit in us, where light can shine out of darkness, out of us, just human beings. Sin completely puts the kibosh on the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. You just ignore the Spirit. Paul says, hey, how can you, you know, unite the Holy Spirit with the harlot? Speaking of one type of sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit with your sin. Sin causes us to lose our treasure in a physical sense. You know, things like your marriage, stuff like that, it's bad enough. But sin will also really put the kibosh on the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's a treasure that we lose, that's an effect of meddling. Just messing around with things we know we have no business whatsoever fooling around with. So far, sin, boy, what a bummer. And it's not all a bummer today, I promise. It gets happy in the end. We start talking about forgiveness and redemption. But what a bummer sin is all in of itself. We're only halfway through, or a little past halfway through. I promise I won't keep you all day. The effects of sin here. But so far, we're in bondage somewhere we never thought we'd end up. Our defenses are destroyed, and our treasure's gone. Great. It's great. It's what a bummer. I'm glad you guys are tracking with me, or we'd have to go back and start over. So just stay with me here. The fourth effect in the second half of verse 14, it says, and hostages were taken. And hostages and returned to Samaria. The king from the north took hostages. I'm sure not every one of these hostages was involved in King Amaziah's decision to go fight the king of the north and meddle where he had no business meddling. It wasn't their fault, necessarily, but they sure were affected by Amaziah's meddling, weren't they? They were a hostage just like Amaziah. They're thinking, you know, Amaziah is thinking, man, I woke up one morning and everything was fine, now I'm a captive, because I had this harebrained idea to go fight this other king from the north. These hostages, they woke up that morning thinking, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing, and it's cool, we're going to have a good day. All of a sudden, they're hostages and captives too. Sin meddling with things we have no business meddling with affects the people around you. Your kids follow your example big time, whether you'd like to believe it or not. Your kids follow your example. Your parents, for young people, are affected in a big way. The Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. Your parents are affected in a big way by your own sin. The meddling might look attractive, but great. You really want to be a grief to your mother and make your mom miserable? Sin gets everybody in a real negative way. There's no way around it. Again, in the case of the paralytic, I'm sure that it had a devastating effect on his family. Whether he had kids, now they're going to be fatherless when he dies, which is especially tragic in that first century culture. If he had parents, what a bummer to watch your son die a slow and painful death as a consequence of his own sin. All that loving your kids and raising them up, and now he's a young man, and he's dying slow and painful because of his foolishness. Sin affects meddling, messing around where we should not be messing around, affects everybody around us. The final and the most tragic effect of sin is it will hunt you down and it will kill you, aside from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amaziah's end, we read about it in verse 19. He wasn't very popular in Jerusalem anymore because of his decisions. Back in the day, you didn't get, you know, not reelected when your term came up. You usually got chased down and killed, or you just ran for your life. In this case, it says, and they, that's the people from Jerusalem, formed a conspiracy against him, that's Amaziah, in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. He's dead now because of his sin. Sin will hunt you down and kill you. Romans 6:26, it says the wages of sin is death. Now in the case of the paralytic, this is the place where our stories diverge. This is the place where Amaziah's life story goes one way for the worse, and the paralytic, with Jesus Christ in his life, goes the other direction for the better. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 5, verse 20. While you're turning there, just keep in mind the effects that sin had on Amaziah. Took him captive, destroyed all his defenses, took his treasure, affected all the people around him, finally hunted him down and killed him. There's not a lot of, you know, good or happiness you can find in that story. In the case of the paralytic, who was going down the same road so far as Amaziah, he gets lowered down through the roof. There's a house where Jesus is teaching. It's packed. All the Pharisees, religious leaders, they're all there listening to Jesus. His friends can't get in because it's so crowded. They dig a hole through some guy's roof. There's another effect of sin. Some guy has to get a new roof. Verse 20 says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, and he's speaking of the man and his friends too that lowered him through the roof, his four friends. Jesus said to him, this is Luke chapter 5, verse 20. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Up until this point, his conscience had to be killing him. Probably more than anything else. Probably more than other pain he felt. He could probably go back to that point of meddling in his mind. Like Amaziah, he could go back and he could see how the sin took him captive. He could see how his defenses were destroyed and his treasure was taken. He could see how badly his sin had affected everyone around him. But in the case of this young man, his story didn't have to end in death like Amaziah. We'll pick it up in verse 22 of Luke chapter 5. It says, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. What a wonderful ending to this guy's story. What grace and redemption, justification Christ had to offer this guy. He made him new. Justification, just as like the guy never meddled in the first place. There are people who are today that you may have been meddling, and you're probably hurting as a result of meddling. Maybe like Amaziah, you've had a great start and a lot of potential wonderful opportunities and early victories in life. But then like Amaziah, you started meddling. Where Joash said, and maybe you felt the conviction in your own heart, like Joash said, why should you meddle to your own hurt? Today the Lord wants to save you from yourself and from your own sin and the effects of meddling to your own hurt. The Lord wants to say to you, just like this young paralytic in Luke chapter 5, he wants to say, son, your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk. You don't have to be destroyed like Amaziah. You can be like me. There was a time in my life I was so messed up. I'm never done this in my entire life. Last time I ever cried, I was 10 years old, and my dad told me I couldn't race motocross anymore. And I cried. I would never even cry when I got a spanking from my parents, because I was just going to show them. So I wouldn't cry, and then my brother would get a spanking. Donnie's laughing at me because he cries, and I've made fun of him. I meddled, and now I'm experiencing the repercussions of that meddling in front of all my friends at Athey Creek. Yeah, so I'd make fun of my brother and impersonate his crying when he got a spanking. So I'd have to get another spanking for making fun of him for crying, and I still wouldn't cry. You know, I think of my own life in 1994. I had a lot of potential opportunities. I was intelligent enough and good enough at sports. I had a good life. Got to go dirt bike riding. I was extremely successful in wrestling. I was getting offers for scholarships at a few different big schools. I had a 4.25 GPA. I got some kind of like scholar athlete award and stuff like that, and the papers and everything else. And then I got deceived the summer after my junior year in high school by watching kids who were just, in this case, they were smoking pot and they were all the cool kids. And you're like, dude, those funny homeschool textbooks that have the picture of the stereotypical drug addict, this isn't what it looks like. Satan's like, check it out, Danny. It's not so bad. You can get away with this stuff. Oh, okay. So I meddled. And I've actually decided not to share this. And I've never shared it in front of kids, because you don't want kids to look at your example like, well, Danny got away with it. Like, he did the drugs and he's okay today. So I've just left it out. You don't want to be like that guy that brags about stuff he did before he got saved. So you start to experiment with these things. You meddle. Next thing you know, one thing leads to another. When you're drunk, when you're high, you're not using your brain, you do the next drug and the next down the line. We're finally, after one summer, before that summer, man, like, I was intelligent, I had this big dream to be an airline pilot and race sprint cars, you know, I ended up being popular in high school, like a popular, good-looking kid, like super muscular, bench press almost twice my body weight, like 3-4% body fat, something ridiculous, 4.25 GPA, scholarships, it's cool, potentials, Amaziah, hey, I'm the king, everybody, I'm 25, and then you meddle. After that summer, I weighed well over 200 pounds. I gained so much weight. I was totally broken out, depressed, real depressed, miserable, total transformation, to the point where I went to visit my dad one time, and it took him a minute to recognize me. And then he just kind of said, wow, you look different, Danny. Just so sad. This is the effect that meddling has. Just a small thing for a high school kid without a lot of good judgment to go, oh, these pretty people, they're doing it. They're just smoking a little bit of pot down here at the beach. It's cool, man. No big deal. Meddling. I didn't have the foresight to look down the road. I didn't have the foresight to go, hey, I'm going to be like King Amaziah. I'm going to be like that paralytic getting lowered down through the roof, so to speak. But the enemy had me. He knocked down my walls. He knew what I was weak to and addicted to, finally, because my wall was down. He could come in anytime he felt like it. No matter how messed up you may be today, even if you haven't gotten to the point of being so messed up, you can't figure out, is it night? Is it day? Is it yesterday? Wait a minute. Does it go night, night, day, night, day? Or does it go day, 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 night, day, day, night? Is that how it goes? Or wait a minute. Maybe the sun just comes up and when you have a dream that, I don't know. How do the days go? oh no, I'm going to lose my job. I can't figure out how the day-night rhythm goes, and I'm not going to be able to figure out how to get to work. I remember thinking, I can't go to work because I can't figure out when it goes like day-night, night-day. I was totally lost. Totally lost. My conscience was killing me. I knew how miserable I'd made my family. But John 1:7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There is no other way that we can be cleansed from all sin. The Book of Mormon, right in the introduction, it says, you'll be saved by believing in Jesus Christ and keeping the laws and ordinances in this book. Oh man, I got to keep all these laws too. We can't do that. Islam adds things on. Every other humanistic way of thinking adds to the way of salvation. But 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus Christ alone, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The psalmist in Psalm 103 verses 8 through 10, he says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not always accuse, nor does he harbor his anger forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's compassionate and gracious. He doesn't want us going down the road of Amaziah or the paralytic. One day during my senior year in high school in 1995, I knew how completely lost I was. I ditched school to repent. That's the only time, young people, it's cool if you ditch school. If you ditch school so that you can take an entire day to repent of your sin and be saved and experience eternal life instead of all the hurt and ripoff the enemy has to offer, it's cool. That morning, I laid on the bed and I said, God, help. Help me. I'm stuck. I'm in bondage. I'm just like my old man. It's too late. My old man's like 60, got to this point. I'm just a kid in high school and I'm already there. And the Lord, Romans chapter 6, I didn't even know Romans chapter 6 yet, but the Lord raised me to new life. I've never once since that moment struggled in the slightest with those things that once I meddled with and I eventually became in bondage to and destroyed by. Rather than an addiction, the Lord made me hate everything about it, and I couldn't stand the sight, the smells, the paraphernalia, the music, whatever it was. 180 degrees, the Lord saved me from it. Back to the paralytic. May we feel today what that guy felt when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. May we leave here today like the paralytic said in Luke chapter 5, glorifying God. Luke 5:25 says, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he'd been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Let's bow our heads. For any of us that don't know the Lord, you can be free today. Right now, right this moment, you can be free of all of those horrible, destructive effects of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. You may have meddled like I did, like the paralytic did, like Amaziah did, with things that you knew weren't right, but you could get away with it. And today, you're in bondage. We all need the Lord so bad because of the cleansing effect of His blood. He can free us from all the destruction that we've got ourselves into right now, right this day. If there's anyone in here that's meddled, you've meddled with sin, and now you're in bondage, now is the time to repent. Say, Lord, forgive me. Free me from this destruction I've caused. Free the people I've affected from the hurt of my sin. If there's anyone in here today, and that's you, and you're the one that the Holy Spirit's saying, just repent. Just walk with me. I just want to tell you, your sins are forgiven, and send you home glorifying God. That can be you right now. There's anyone, just look up at me right now so we can pray for you and we can pray together. Is there anybody here that's in bondage to sin and would just like to repent? I don't think I've missed anybody. I don't see anybody right now, but let's pray together. Let's all pray. If that is you and you just haven't looked up, just pray this prayer of repentance, and the Lord, He cleanses you from all sin. Are you looking up at me to be saved, or just tracking with me here? Awesome. If you're lucky enough to be saved, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your blood that's cleansed me from all sin. I thank you that I don't have to be in bondage and suffer all these effects of sin. I want to walk a new life today. Father, I repent of my sin. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. I thank you for your compassion and grace that never fails. I confess that you are God, that you created me, that the work that you've done on the cross is the only way for me to be saved. Father, help me to walk with you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like for you who did look up to just, I'd love to talk with you afterward. There's also other elders and deacons here, and we'd love to talk with you and just stay in touch. And I'm stoked you can be delivered of your sin. For the rest of us, like, let this be a warning to you when the enemy, the world, our own flesh, presents these opportunities to meddle with things that will only destroy us. Maybe go home today, just walking with the Lord. No need to meddle. Just stay on the straight and narrow, the narrow path, and we'll be blessed because of it. Thank you, guys. You're dismissed.